starting in chapter 2. Verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who had been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, and that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. That is a wild story right there. A story that I believe is true and is a historical fact. But it's a wild story. You see, Magi were, some people say, wise men. They were philosophers. They were experts in medicine. They were experts in natural history. They were the counsels and the teachers of Persian kings. These were brilliant individuals. And their whole duty was to teach and to train the kings of Persia. So these men understood what a king is and what a king ought to be. And so what a strange story. Of all of their experience in being around kings, they end up in Bethlehem at a place feeding animals. It's like, what is this smell here? But they're overjoyed. These experts and kings see another king, but different than anyone they've ever seen before. In fact, they understood what kings in Judea would look like because they had just been to see Herod. They'd been in Herod's palace. Think about it. If you had lived 2,000 years ago, what would you have expected to see? This miraculous sign of the heavens guiding you. And you know that this is a king different than any other king, but what would you have expected? I don't know about you, but I have a pretty good idea what I would have expected. I would have expected this incredible palatial grand. I would have expected gleaming marble structure, you know, gold-plated throne, everything, an army around, guards. I mean, this is regal. This is powerful. This is a king. And yet, what do they find? A baby in swaddling clothes in a place reserved to feed camels. Not the picture of kingship that we normally have. You know, it's funny. Just a few minutes ago, we showed that video of Carrie. Carrie was baptized in a portable tub of plain old water in the basement of Gap and Eric Scheffler's home. A divine happening happened from plain old water in the basement of the Scheffler's homes. That baptistry is plastic. It's nothing fancy. That water, you took the same water they wash your clothes in. And yet, look at that as we surround something divine happens. Something that is beyond human invention and understanding. In that moment, plain water, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. In that moment, the sins of Carrie Caruso were forgiven by the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. But the impact that cross lasts even today. In that moment, God Himself came to live within Carrie Caruso. In that moment, she entered not just an existence, but eternal life, which is both quality and quantity. In that moment, angels in heaven rejoiced. We didn't hear it. It's in a realm we do not have access to yet. But we do experience it as we grow in our relationship with God more and more. We understand more and more. But there's a celebration happening. One day, she will see that celebration without any limitations of mortal flesh. Yeah. One day, she will behold Jesus Christ, and she will become exactly like Him. All of this was happening, and yet, in a basement, in a tub of water, are you serious? I wouldn't have come up with that. I would expect a divine thing, all of a sudden, this, you know, glorious, regal, heavenly light. Angels already here. I'd expect her to have been lifted up and just kind of floating around. And all of a sudden, to see an image of Jesus and forgiving this, and then her visage changed. I mean, that's the way I would have done it. What in the world is God doing? What do we see here? Let me just leave us with two things we learn from this instance. Two things that we learn. Number one, God is God. A subtitle of this would be, I didn't see that coming. God is God. Why do that? Enter a king that way, God. That's not how I would do it. I wonder, why have something like a common water and all of a sudden you transform a human being into a divine, empowered, living person reflecting God Himself? How in the world? I would have done it so much differently. You know, the longer I've been a Christian, the more that I've tried to help other disciples, one of the greatest things that challenges disciples is disappointment. Discouragement. You know why? We get in our mind how things ought to be. We still want to be God. Now, we don't say, our God, I want to be God. No, I'm not doing that. But in our heart of hearts, I want life to be a certain way. I want things to go. And so God becomes someone I use rather than someone I surrender to. God becomes a means rather than the reason I live. And you know something? That is where in my fleshly nature, I want Him to stay. Because I don't want to need Him. I just want to use Him. You know, I want to use Him for forgiveness of sins. I want to use Him to get me out of a rough trouble. I want to use Him to give me advancement in my ministry or career. I want to use Him to do that. I don't want to need Him, because need Him means it's a daily thing. It's a thing where, boy, I acknowledge His supremacy. I acknowledge, and my life reflects that. So I don't want to need Him. I just want to use Him. And see, so all of a sudden I get these expectations in my mind, and what happens? They don't come the way I thought. I don't see it coming. God, why does this happen like this? Why did this? What's wrong? What's wrong is I have my own idea how things ought to be. And I'm setting myself up for discouragement. Because God didn't promise me that. What He did promise me is Himself. That He is with me always until the end of the age. That no matter what happens, good things, enjoy them. Bad things, be joyful in it. no matter what happens, God is God, and I will live forever. And even the bad things now become what God uses to transform my character, to build me a little bit more like this. God is God, shared in His mind. And man, the more we can embrace that, because it starts, He's always worked like this. He's always done things in ways we wouldn't have come up to. Let's look at a couple of passages here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. As the author of Hebrews is talking about great examples of faith, you know, over and over again, from a human point of view, I would look at this and say, I didn't see that coming. I wouldn't have done it this way. I would have done it another way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be recognized. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell and the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell. And he goes on and on and on and on. And in each of these situations, I didn't see it coming. I would not have done it the way God did it. Noah, building an ark. It hadn't rained. Noah, having to do this for decades upon decades around people. What a laughing stock. Yep. What a fool. Why not, God? Just get some of your angels to whip an ark together real quick. In an hour, Noah, get your family on. Here it's coming, man. Time to sink or swim. All right? That's how I would have done it. Why should he be subjected to ridicule and to doing something stupid for decades upon decades? I wouldn't have done it that way. Here's a little insight. I'm not God. Abraham, oh my goodness. Is that the best you can do, God? There's got to be someone else that's faithful too. But Abraham, you tell him, I want you to go and move. Where am I going? Don't worry about it. I mean, what if we did that with the Lepofskys? And you found out the barbers have to move too. Breaking our hearts, guys. But what did you say? Okay, guys, move. I don't know where you're going, but just get up and go. Great, taking all your family with you. Oh, that's a great responsible move. I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have at least given Abraham some brochures. Here's where we're going. It's all inclusive too, all right? One price, we got you covered. Tips included. I'd have helped the old guy out. And then that's not enough. We get him out of his element to a place where he's an immigrant. He's a foreigner. He's a stranger. And now we're going to go this. I know you're collecting Social Security. In fact, you're beyond. You broke a bank. You lived too long. There's nothing here, so I want you to have a kid. I'd have been looking for some young bucks to kind of fulfill that promise, all right? Because not only age and all that, can you imagine? 100 years old, taking care of a baby? Sometimes you start wondering, is God fair or what? That's just not right, you know what I mean? I wouldn't have done it that way, guys. It's ridiculous. Okay, Abraham was faithful, but good night. Faith ought to kind of make life easier, shouldn't it? I'd bring a baby in there. God didn't. But then the baby grows up, and he's been promised, and God told him, said, now I tell you what, go sacrifice him. God, you must be some cruel joke. It's like, quit jerking me around, God. I'm trying to just live my life. I don't want to bother anybody. I just want to get along. God says that. I wouldn't have done that. Wouldn't have come up with it. And then there's Moses. Oh, Moses is something else. Moses, you know, revered and rightly so. Incredible man. This guy, read when God is trying to send him to go deliver Egypt. This is not your Indiana Jones. Yeah, baby, I'm going to go do this, you know? This is not a Jedi warrior. This is not a guy that's a heroic whatever type of person. This is not Wonder Woman-ish. This is a guy that's given God every single reason why I'm not the guy you want. God, you made a mistake. I'm not the one. Oh, I've had that conversation with God oftentimes in my life. God, you don't expect me. I mean, are you serious? You got to be kidding. Look at me. Let's send Daniel to do it. What? Not me. Because I'm not that. We live our lives aware of so much we're not. But then we're never open and honest enough to confront it. So we just keep trying to peer one way. And we're not. And we're just, I would have done it so much different. I would have just appeared to Moses, not as a burning bush as he's strolling. Because you don't know how Moses, God knew how Moses would respond. But if I was, I wouldn't know how to respond. If I'd been Moses, I would have said, note to self, you see a bush being consumed by fire, and it's not being consumed by fire, just keep walking. Don't stop, baby, because what's going to happen, you're not going to want. All right? That's how I'd have handled it. Moses at least hung in there. I would have done it differently. I'd have just unleashed that one angel at the beginning, leveled all of the Egyptians. Go, Israel. Go. In fact, I got a better idea. Take over their homes. Let's send them out the desert. I mean, that's how Sheridan would say, I'm not God. I'm not God. Walls of Jericho, one of the dumbest military strategies of all time. Walk around 7 days. 7 days, walk around seven times. I want you to blow this horn. That must be some mean horn. All right? That's one bad horn, folks. All right? I want you to give a shout, and the walls will come down. Caleb just got to love him wholehearted. Because Sheridan, if I'd been wholehearted enough to make it through 40 years, and I come up and that's the plan? People have to work me through some things, all right? Wouldn't have come up with it. Didn't see it coming. See, I'm not God. And then Rahab, the prostitute. How in the world, you know, she's in Jesus' genealogy. Yeah. We all have family members that, you know, we love them. Just don't want to talk about them a whole lot. You know, let's just go on. And one day, you know, little Tommy said, great-granddaddy, what did great-great-grandma to the 20th power? Rahab, what did she do? She was a businesswoman. Let's talk about Lester or somebody else here. I mean, how do you... And she is in the genealogy of Christ. Didn't see that coming. I would not have done that. Now, guys, on, and I don't have time to go through it. I don't have time. Why in the world for Elijah, who was totally discouraged after facing down the prophets of Baal, why is it that God, who does all these great wonders, but then appears to him in a still small voice? I wouldn't have done that. You see, all of these things, it is good. Because they establish the fact that God is God and Sheridan is not. They establish the fact that giving glory to God is a matter of trust. That I believe His word, His assessment of a situation, more than I believe my own assessment and my own power. The writer of Hebrews, the first verse in chapter 11 says, faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. If we don't live like that, then hey, we're just humans. We're living on human powers. But is the person that can be sure what they hope for, so because God said so, therefore I ask. I wouldn't do it this way, but I'm not God. He sees things happening I don't see. He sees what this does in my heart that I don't see. He sees how this affects others that I don't see. I'm so limited in my perspective and perception. So whatever he says, I'll do it. The Magi saw this baby. Here's a king. Are we looking for God right now? Who are we searching for in our lives right now? Well, I've been a disciple 43 years. Good. Amen. That's wonderful. I thank God for that. So what do I do? Stop. Am I fully ripe? Mature? Absolutely not. I still seek Him every day. Because I need Him. Oh, He's here. I don't have to find Him. Just like you don't have to find Him. But we're seeking every day. We're looking. We're seeing. Because you know what? God is God, and we are not. We need Him. We don't need to use Him. Does that make sense? Yes. Secondly, the other thing I want us to learn from this, with God, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. Jesus was one of many babies born that time. Ordinary, beautifully ordinary. But something was extraordinary about what God was doing. Jesus was one of many, many babies born in poverty. Ordinary, something extraordinary was happening. You see, God takes a baby and has that baby grow up. Why? Because could you imagine if Jesus had appeared fully as king?
It's not turning on.
You know, that we just start with him as a grown man and all that. Okay. It'd be easy to say, man, you had a good childhood or something. I mean, you didn't have to go through the things I had to go through. Oh, Jesus had to go through a suspicious beginning. All right? How's this girl end up pregnant? He had to run for his life as a baby. When Herod was going to kill him, so he had to go live in Egypt, another land. He was constantly trapped. His dad was a carpenter, was not this great, you know, senator or Roman or whatever. But because of that, he can connect with anybody, anywhere, anytime. When we talk about it is difficult in life, he goes, I know what you mean. When we talk about feeling vulnerable, that's why he had to become a baby. He wanted to experience, what is that like, feel vulnerable? He created the universe. Through him, the whole universe created, but what does that feel like, be vulnerable? Because these people I love, I created, that's what they feel. So he becomes a baby. What does it feel like to be afraid? You know, and be tempted just to live your life in fear. I want to do that. We're living a hard scrabble life here. That's what he wanted to do. Ordinary, but it becomes extra. Two things I want to challenge you with in this. First of all, your ordinary day. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer says, today is the day of salvation. Many of us in here have had many days, some of us more days than others, right? I don't know which day my hair started turning gray, but it was, you know, several days ago. A day is an ordinary thing. Sometimes we get bored in a day. Sometimes there's deadlines that need to obey, but we all get these days. It's ordinary. Everybody gets them, but it's what you do today that really matters. You see, your life right now, how you're living and who you are, is a result of what you did with all the days preceding. It's a direct result. Your life is built one day at a time. And so when the writer says today is the day of salvation, right now, it's ordinary, but with God it becomes extraordinary. It becomes opportunity. Think about it. What do you do today? You can have a conversation today that encourages somebody. You can open your mouth today that gives someone an opportunity maybe to come to church to open their heart to Christ. You can say something to your wife or your husband or your child today to take a step closer, to bond a little bit more. You can make a call. You can write a note. You can read something today. You can spend a little more time today in prayer, just asking God, I don't even know what more to ask. I just want to be. But today is what you have. And it can be extraordinary. Don't you love it? You read John, the 4th chapter. Jesus is tired. Sits down by a well. A woman comes to fill her water jug. Jesus begins to talk to her, violating all sorts of social norms. All sorts of social norms that day. Finds out she is a woman of questionable repute, right? Doesn't quit talking to her. Keeps talking, but he's tired. This is just a typical day. He's on his way. This isn't the final destination. Every day for Jesus was the final destination because every day had people in it. That's the way he looked at it. Ordinary days become extraordinary. He kept talking to her. In a matter of hours, an entire community came and believed. You know why? Today was not just an ordinary day. It was extraordinary. Let me talk to us. Those of us that are disciples here. We have certain activities. Midweek services, other things. That's a today. That's not just extra. Please don't ever think that grape juice and a cracker does something miraculous. You already have the miraculous living in you. That just reminds us of who we are and reminds us of why we do what we do. But how many times have I talked to someone, I was just too tired to make a commitment. Hey, if you're sick, don't do it. But let me just make a point. It's not to do it out of law. We've got better things we can do than have a midweek service or have any of the activities, right? I mean, we could mail you the little communion packets if you want. I mean, what in the world? Why do we even get together? You know why? Today. Yeah, the Lord wants us to get together for the community, but today. I am tired, but you know what? I can say something to this brother or this sister today. I will do so because midweek is not about the world. In the world, we have all sorts of our activities. We do it. Midweek is the heavenly, about the heavenly kingdom of God that's here right now. I talk to people because I'm interested about their faith. In the world, you're interested in maybe other things, but that's why we come together. Our faith, our belief, our fellowship of Jesus, that's why we're there. And that's why, before I was ever in the ministry, I made every effort. When I was working, I didn't care how tired I was an iron worker. I'd get off work after lifting tons of steel, you know, throughout the day. For why? And I'd be just bleary-eyed. But I knew this. I knew there was a brother or sister there that I needed to say something to. I didn't even know what. But I needed to take an ordinary conversation and allow God to make it extraordinary. My life today has been influenced by talks I had in fellowship. Not just by sermons, those that have been great or devotionals, but a brother or a sister, we're talking and talking about the kingdom of God, talking about their relationship with God, stuff I've never forgotten. How about it? How about it? Ordinary becomes extraordinary. That's one thing I want you to think about today, okay? The other thing is decision. Deb plays a cruel trick on me. She does this. I will tell her about things that I'd like to do or get done. And she has the insolence to say, why don't you write it down on a day for it to be done? Do you know how irritating that is? Because I'm having this great little pity party about how burdened I am, and I really wish the garage was cleaned, and I really wish that this was done, and I really wish that, and I tell you, life's just, you know, and it just burdens, and I wish this person would do that, I wish it, why don't you just write it down on a date and do it? You drive me nuts. It's so simple, but it's so true. You know what you have that is exclusively yours? No one else has it. Nobody else. God gave it to you. It is so individual. There's not another one like it. It is your decision. Well, someone, they're trying to make my decisions for me. Nobody makes your decision for you. You allow. You decide to let them make your decision for you. But your decision is your decision alone. No one else has it. Nobody. So for the ordinary to become extraordinary, all we got to do is decide. You know what happens? We don't make some decisions because we're afraid of the ramifications. Oh my gosh, what if something happens? Just do this. Is it of God? Become convinced of that. Is this from God? Read the Bible. Pray. Get counseling. If it's of God, let the ramifications fall wherever they need to fall. Because if it's of God, it is. You know, those magi, they were looking. This was different, but they were overjoyed. They are glad they decided to follow that sign. They decided to find where this was. Took resources, took time, took energy, but they made that decision. They followed through with that decision, and they were overjoyed. All of the apostles, they made a decision. At the end of the Gospel of John, you can go back, we don't have time, but reading in chapter 21, you know, Jesus says, Peter, got to tell you some bad news here. I know you just told me you loved me 3 times. That's great. Because there's a time coming when you're going to stretch out your arms, other people will dress you, and you will go where you don't want to go. And John says that Jesus said this to Peter to indicate the death by which he would glorify God. I don't know about you, but if I was raising my hand, I'd say, I kind of prefer dying of old age, you know? Is it okay if we do that? But no, Peter has a special commission here. He will die in a way that brings glory to God. So what does Peter do? First thing that I would have done. Turn around and say, well, what about Wayne? I mean, you're saying, I got to do it? Okay, fine. I signed up, but let's, you know, let's spread the good news around, all right? What about Carmica? Yeah, let's have her die a little bit early, too. You know, not just Sheridan here, okay? I mean, he tried that. Didn't go that far, because Jesus said, you know what, Peter? If I want John to remain with me until I come back, what is that to me? You follow me. He's asking Peter to do something ordinary, but the ramifications are eternal. I want you to decide. I want you to take something that's exclusively yours, decide. Follow me. Today. We'll let the chips fall where they may, but one thing's for sure, you'll be with the sovereign God Almighty. So wherever the chips fall, they'll fall to His glory, and you will live forever. And that's what you have. Is there a decision you need to make to forgive someone today? Is there a decision you need to make to change your personal relationship with God? Maybe confess something that you've tried to hide today. Ordinary thing. Extraordinary impact. Is there a decision that, you know what, I need to become more proactive in this congregation? I need to engage more. I need to be with brothers and sisters and pray with them and be part of something. Whatever the decision is, I don't know. But I know this, it's ordinary. You make decisions every day. Let's just let God make it extraordinary. Send that. Does that make sense? Magi, experts and kings, came and were open enough because they didn't want to just see any old king like they'd seen before. Let me see what God does. Let me see Him do something that I didn't see coming. A baby in an area, feeding area. Let me see Him take something ordinary and do something extraordinary. That lesson is still available to all of us today. We're going to all go ahead and stand up. And John, why don't you come? You lead us in a closing prayer here. And let's sing this closing song after the prayer, and then following that, please go get